John did a fine job in leading the singing, these old songs we've sung through the years, and had great themes. And indeed, our God is able to deliver us. James says that Jesus is able to save and destroy. So he has the power, and we depend on him for everything that we have and expect. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 5. The title of our study tonight, Previews of the Gospel. We're focusing our attention on what is commonly called the Beatitudes. There are several Beatitudes in the New Testament, but they're found here in a cluster in the first few verses of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus spoke these on the Mount at Galilee. And they're generally interpreted as being a moral or ethical code. But that isn't true. Or a panacea of social reform. Or a cure for political ills. But these have to be viewed prospectively, contemplating the establishment of the kingdom, the inauguration of the new covenant, and the Christian dispensation. That's why I call them or refer to them as previews of the gospel. Now in verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor in spirit is what a person is. It has nothing to do with what a person has. And it's interesting as to the word that Jesus used here. This word poor in this text means totally destitute. Literally, it's a beggar. One who's depending on somebody else for his livelihood. A pauper. Spiritually speaking, Jesus is saying that blessed are those who are spiritually destitute, who totally rely on God, for his is the kingdom of heaven, or entrance into the kingdom of heaven. We have to recognize or realize, brethren, that on our own, we're without direction. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, it's not in man that walketh to direct his step. So we have to look for revelation from God. And in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, there's an interesting statement made by Paul that's significant in relationship to this text. Let him that is wise become a fool that he may be wise. Now that on the surface looks contradictory. But he that is wise by the world's standard, let him become a fool in the eyes of the world that he may be wise in the sight of God. Now, in the context of that, Paul was dealing with human philosophy in contrast to divine revelation. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul talks about he didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom, that is the wisdom of men. But he came among them declaring the testimony of God. Now the Greeks, the world would say, well, the gospel that Paul preached was foolish. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe in 1 Corinthians 1:21. So the world rejected the gospel. And that's why Paul said, let us who are wise become fools that we might be wise. In the 9th chapter of John, there's an interesting statement. In verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. That is, those who don't understand and know it would see by revelation, by the enlightenment that Jesus would give them. And that they which see, that is, they thought they saw, like the Pharisees, might be made blind. That is, they'd recognize they were blind. They knew nothing as to what they must do to be righteous. And so they accept the truth, the gospel. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Now look at Jesus' response. If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. Why? Because they would have accepted his message. But now you say, we see. We don't need your message. Therefore, your sin remaineth. And that's, brethren, is what Jesus is talking about here in verse 3 of Matthew 5. The poor in spirit. Paul had to become that way in order to become a Christian. Every one of us does. To become a child of God. But in the next one he says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now this is not a consolatory text. Sometimes it's used at funerals. It has nothing to do with that. Or I've heard it referred to in regard to a mourner's bench. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. But the mourning here has to do with sin. The person who mourns is a person who's in sin. And he mourns over his lost condition, his undone condition. He shall be comforted in what way? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now back up to the book of Isaiah. In chapter 61, and this passage has bearing on this text. Jesus quoted it in the synagogue in Luke, the 4th chapter. The Spirit of the Lord God is up on me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings, preach the gospel unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now notice the next passage. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now who's going to be saved? Those who are unhappy, are dissatisfied with their spiritual status. Now, long as we feel sufficient, we're not going to turn to the gospel of Christ, friends. We must recognize that we're separated from God, alienated from Him, without hope, without promise, without God in this world. And that affects us. And because of that, we embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. The next beatitude in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That sounds like that sometime in the future we're going to live here on earth. Some interpret it that way. They tell us the earth's going to be renovated, cleansed, and our eternal abode will be here on the earth. Those who are meek shall inherit the earth. I remember several years ago I had a class under Eugene Clevenger. We were talking about this passage and the Jehovah Witnesses' position. And he said he presented to them this dilemma on an occasion. He asked him, he said, you believe that there's going to be a great number of people inhabit this earth forever and ever? And they said, yes. But he said, you also believe that a certain amount are going to go to heaven, 144,000 particularly. They said, yes. Well, they said, how do you know who's going to be here on earth? And they quoted this passage. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He said, all right. He said, what if a person was meek and also pure in heart? In verse 8, they shall see God. Those are going to see God, and the meek are going to inherit the earth. He says, what are you going to do about that? And they had no solution. What does he mean by the meek? And what does he mean by inheriting the earth? The meek, friends, is a word which is difficult to translate, the original word. I like what Woos said concerning this word meek. He said, it is that temper of spirit in which we accept his, meaning God's, dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. Now think about that for a moment. Without disputing or resisting, to accept what God says without hesitation, without murmuring about it, without rejecting it. Now in James 1 verse 21 you have this word meek used again. And James says, laying aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now notice this. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. A meek individual is one who hears and doesn't question what God says. He just accepts it. He believes it. There are too many of us today, friends, are always trying to find a loophole or circumvent what the Lord has declared instead of humbly believing it and accepting it and obeying it in order to become a Christian. That's the meek person. It has nothing to do with timidity or cowardice. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. And certainly we wouldn't accuse Jesus of being a sissy or a coward. He was strong and courageous, but he was meek. But Jesus was meek because he accepted with all confidence God's word that was given unto him. Now, they shall inherit the earth. This is a proverbial expression. Not inheriting the earth literally, because the earth won't be here to inherit. It's going to be burned up. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10 plainly teaches that. That this earth will be burned up and all the things that are therein when the Lord comes. So we're not going to inherit the earth literally. But it's expression which means that of blessings. And it's grounded in the Old Testament. And if you have access to a Bible, open with me to the 37th chapter of Psalms. And notice how many times that expression is used here or similar to it. In verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth. Same thing that Jesus used in Matthew 5. And then you drop down to verse 22. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Now to the Jew, inheriting the earth, inheriting the land, was the physical things that God did for them. But us, the spiritual blessings of the forgiveness of our sins and citizenship in the kingdom of God, members of the church, access to the throne of God, hope of eternal life. This is our inheritance that Jesus depicts as inheriting the earth. But he says, Matthew 5, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Paraphrasing that text, our Lord is saying, blessed are they who desire salvation, for they shall obtain it. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall find it, shall obtain it. That's the key. We have to want or desire to be righteous with God. Now, you can't coerce people. You can't force people. They have to be exhorted. They have to be given incentives to get them to repent, to change their mind, and submit themselves unto the gospel of Christ. What's he mean by the word righteousness? And all this word is used several times in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, Paul, in giving the theme of the Roman letter in verse 16, said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now notice verse 17. For therein, that is in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness. In the gospel of Christ, we find out how to be righteous before God. And the word righteous simply means to be right. How we are right with God through the gospel. Now, notice in chapter 3 of Romans, and let's begin there with verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds or the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And the word justified means to declare innocent, as though we'd never committed a sin. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Why? Because there was no atonement in the law. Only theoretically could people be justified by the law of Moses, and that was by perfect obedience. Let me just add this, brethren. The same thing is true with the law of Christ. Now, if I could keep the law of Christ perfectly, I'd be righteous. I wouldn't need forgiveness. And I could boast before God, I don't need your grace or your favor, because I did it on my own. Now, that's how Jesus was righteous. He didn't boast about it, but he was righteous before God by perfect obedience. And that's what's meant in John chapter 16. When Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he shall convict the world or reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Of sin because you believe not on me, on the Son. Of righteousness because I go to the Father. Now, when Jesus lived among men and was put on the cross and rose from the grave and went to the Father, no one could substantiate any charge that he made against Christ because he was righteous. And because he was righteous, he merited this justification. Because he was sinless, he merited it. And became then the perfect, spotless one to make the sacrifice on our behalf for our sins. Now we can't do that, ladies and gentlemen, because we all sin and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. But now look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They spoke about it in the Old Testament. This righteousness is a righteousness that is imputed unto us, or given unto us by faith. In Romans 4 and verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So we're righteous before God by our faith. Now we have an idea, we have a doctrine that's very prevalent today. And it's based in Calvinism theology, Calvinistic theology. What they do is, they say that the righteousness of Christ is imputed unto man. Why are we righteous? Because the righteousness of Christ has been taken from him, borrowed from him, and him given or put down into my account or anybody else's account. Consequently, though this man sins here as a Christian, he can't be lost because whatever he fails in or lacks in right in righteousness, it's taken from Jesus Christ and put to his account so that he's always saved. Now that isn't so, ladies and gentlemen. I'm righteous because of my faith and my obedience unto God, and not because of Jesus' righteousness that I get from him, which, by the way, as R.L. Whiteside said, you don't take somebody's character and transfer it to another. You don't do that. I'm righteous because of my faith and my obedience. And the same thing is true with you. Now, what is Jesus saying in Matthew 5? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, to be right with God. For they shall obtain it. How? Through the gospel that's going to come into effect. That's why that I call these previews of the gospel. Poor in spirit has to do with attitude. My dependence on the Lord and submission to the gospel. Blessed are they that mourn. I recognize my sinful condition and I'm comforted through the gospel. Blessed are the meek. I don't dispute what God says or reject it. I accept it, and when I accept what he says, then I inherit the earth. I receive his blessing, spiritually speaking. In this text, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and it's through the gospel, for they shall obtain it. Now the next one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I've got to show mercy in order to obtain mercy. I remember what Paul said in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And here he declares, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by my perfect obedience that I've done. I can't be saved that way. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to, now notice, his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, here he says, states, he saved us. That's the simple sentence. He saved us. How? Conditionally or unconditionally? Conditionally. Through the washing of regeneration, which is water baptism, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit as he operates through the Word. So if I want mercy, God's pity, I have to be merciful myself. Brother Foy Wallace said this was a missionary text. We look out among us today and we see people who are lost in sin. And mercy moves to try to alleviate their spiritual bondage and condition. And if I am merciful, I shall obtain mercy. But notice the next one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now that has nothing to do with vice. It has to do with pure vision. This word pure and the word heart we need to notice. The word heart, cardia, we talked today about cardiologist, comes from this word cardia. It's translated in Ephesians 1 verse 18, understanding, the same word that's translated heart here is translated understanding. What is our heart? Our heart, at least in part, is understanding. Our heart has to do with will. Our heart has to do with emotions. There's a good sermon. We don't preach it much anymore. It's called Heartfelt Religion. And heartfelt religion deals with the whole heart. But here in this text, he's saying, blessed are they that are clear in understanding. Now, the word pure means unmixed. We talk about pure seed. You want to sow seed? You say, I want pure seed. I see down in Kentucky in the fall of the year, and they'll be on the shelves in some stores, pure sorghum. Well, that's what I want. I don't want that mixed stuff with syrup. This is pure in heart. It's unmixed. And so it's vision, it's understanding, it's seeing, it's knowing. Seeing God has to do with a relationship with God and not with the naked eye. When I obey the gospel, I don't see God literally. And yet, as far as relationship is concerned, I see him. It's the same idea as in John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus, in talking to Nicodemus, said, except a man be born again, he cannot see, S-E-E, see the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is invisible. In Luke chapter 17, 20 and 21, when Jesus was demanded of the Pharisees as to when the kingdom would come, he said, the kingdom doesn't come with observation. You're not going to see it. He said, men will say, lo here, lo there, for the kingdom is within you. Well, how do you see the kingdom? Well, he explains it in verse 5 of John 3. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So seeing God or the kingdom of God in verse 3 is entering the kingdom of God in verse 5. Now seeing God in Matthew chapter 5 is simply establishing a relationship with God through understanding of truth. Pure in heart is free from error. In the 2 Corinthians letter in chapter 11 and verse 3, Jesus, or Paul said, that I fear lest as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that your minds might be moved away from the simplicity that is in Christ. The word simplicity in our vernacular means that which is simple and easy to understand. But that isn't what that word means. That word means singleness of mind. Now you think about it. Here were the Judaizers at work. And they were going to corrupt their minds. They were going to mix the gospel with legalism. And that being so, their minds would be corrupted from the singleness of vision. What Jesus taught, it would be corrupted. It'd be changed or perverted to embrace this Judaistic teaching. Truth, brethren, is all important. Nobody enters a relationship with God by obeying error. Now, we don't learn anything else, then I won't drive that home. I don't care how religious we are. There are a lot of religious people, a lot of very lovely people out here in the world that are wrong spiritually. Paul was a devoted, dedicated Jew, but he's wrong as wrong could be. And there's a lot of moral people that are amicable and affable, personable, charismatic in every way, kind individuals, though religious, are just as wrong as they can be. I never forget the lady that ran an old grocery store down the road from where I grew up. What a wonderful person she was. And if she hadn't have helped us through in those post-depression years, I don't know what would have happened. She would let us get things on credit. A lot of other people around there. She was a wonderful, kind individual, but she was wrong, religiously speaking. Truth is a priceless commodity. And it's compromised, and people equivocate on it. They sell it out. And I remember what Solomon said, buy the truth and sell it not. And David said, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate, H-A-T-E, I hate every false way. And so should we as Christians hate error because it damns the souls of men and women. So Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who have clear understanding, for they shall see God. But then he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This passage, in my opinion anyway, has been misinterpreted. Many times it's used as a verse for arbitration, to settle a dispute, an arbitrator. That isn't what the Lord's talking about in this verse. It's wonderful that somebody serves sometimes as a go-between or an arbitrator to help in a dispute and get people reconciled, but that isn't what Jesus meant here. The peacemaker in this text is the peace preacher or the peace teacher. He's talking about gospel preachers. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, Jesus was a peace preacher. He brought peace. He's called the Prince of Peace. In Ephesians 2:14, for he is our peace. And he came and preached peace in Ephesians 2:17 to those that are nigh, the Jew, and those who are far off, the Gentile. And I recall what Peter said in Acts 10 and verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, for he's Lord of all. Now, look in Romans 10 and verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? For it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings to men. Think with me for just a moment. What condition was the world in when Jesus came on the scene and is in today? Alienated, enemies of God, hostile to God, separated from God. Where do we need the peace? We need the peace, ladies and gentlemen, spiritually. with God. And Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 1, after he argued his case, that the gospel is the power of God to save, and the Gentile needed because Gentiles were lost, and the Jews needed because the Jews were lost. Then he comes to chapter 5 and he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's the peacemaker. It's the peace teacher, the one who declares or proclaims that wonderful story of love and can bring people out of sin, reconcile them to God, and thereby making peace. One more. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Back up in verse 3, you have condition. Poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here in verse 10, you've got character. And those who are persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake. And you can read in the book of Acts as the apostles experienced persecution from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, from the Sanhedrin. And persecution came upon all the church, and they were scattered abroad in Acts chapter 8, except the apostles. What price they paid in the first century for being New Testament Christians. But Jesus said, blessed are you. Sometimes we say happy. But Guy in Woods, I was reading what he said, not on this, but on another passage back some days ago. And he said there's a difference between being happy and blessed. He said happiness contingent on outward circumstances. He said blessedness has to do with the serenity of the heart. And here Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so as we look at these, they're prospective, contemplative of the new covenant, the setting up of the kingdom, the gospel dispensation, and what would take place during that period of time, then and now, that is, from Pentecost on, as we live under today. If you're in the audience tonight, and you are not a child of God, we trust that you'll be altogether persuaded to come. What does it take? Well, it requires what we've talked about this evening. You have to realize your dependence on God. Without Him, we are nothing. And mourn about our condition in which we find ourselves, lost and undone, without God or hope in the world. And then we want this righteousness that's in the gospel. We can have it through obedience to the Word of God. And He'll cleanse us, He'll deliver us, He'll lift us up out of sin, sit us in heavenly places. Here we reign, as it were, a kingdom of priests, as Revelation letter teaches. And we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What a wonderful promise that we have in the gospel of the Son of God. Why not tonight, if you're subject, step out, fall in the overtures of His mercy, obey the gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, while together we stand.